Welcome, friends, to the Wednesday morning edition of the Grace Hour. We're broadcasting live here from our studios once again. And our studios are located at the home of the Greater Grace World Outreach right here in Baltimore, Maryland. Thanks so much for being with us on this Wednesday edition of our broadcast. We want to welcome everyone into our studios today and remind you that we're going to continue our theme and subject this week of what it means to love God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind. And today, Pastor Barry Quirk and myself, we're going to focus on loving God with all of our souls. And I guess before we get into just what that means, Pastor Barry, we want to let our listeners know that they can join us during the broadcast. Mm-hmm. You can participate and weigh in, share your thoughts with us, or if you'd like, ask a question. It's quite simple. Pick up a phone, dial one of these numbers, and join us live during the broadcast. 800-338-7060. That's the toll-free number. Anywhere in North America, dial that number and join us live. And locally in the Baltimore area, you can join us at 410-483-3700. And again, Pastor Barry Quirk joining me in the studio. I'm Pastor Love. We'll be your hosts for the next 45 minutes or so. And Pastor Barry, a question we'll start it out with. What is a soul? I mean, we talk about soul food. We talk about soul music.
Yeah.
But can anybody identify what a soul is? I think when you ask most people, if they have a soul, or if they believe that they possess a soul, their answer would probably be yes. But ask them to describe it, define it, that's when it gets a little tough.
Yes. Excuse me. Yes, it does. And you know, there's a lot of discussion that could go into this whole principle of what makes up a man. You know, is it dichotomous? Is it trichotomous? Does it have two parts? Does it have three parts? You know, the point is whether you subscribe to one or the other, the most important part is that in man, there is a part of him that cannot understand the things of God when he's a natural man. In other words, you know, we're created with the capacity to receive Christ and to have him enlighten us. But the way I would describe it very simply is that a man has, you know, his physical body, and then he has a soul, and he has a spirit. And the physical body is what is aware of, you know, the physical surroundings. The spirit is what allows him to be aware of God, which really lies dormant in a person until he receives Christ and the spirit enlightens him, comes in and regenerates him. And then the soul is, you know, the mind, the emotions, the will, those things that relate to how we relate to others. And this is why it's an important topic, really, because who we are in our soul really determines how we relate to people and to God.
Yeah, it's the real essence of who we are.
It is.
And yet it's immaterial. It's not something that you can, you know, put your hands on, so to speak. Mm-hmm. But there's one thing that's interesting is that, and Jesus said these words, he said, it is possible you could lose it.
Yes, he did.
He said, you know, what is a man profited if he gains the whole world,
yes,
but loses his soul?
Yes.
So one thing we can say for certain, besides the fact that we know that we possess a soul, is that it can be lost.
Absolutely. And I think it's interesting that Genesis chapter 2, where it's talking about man being created, the last part of man being created in verse 7 is the soul. And it would be after the spirit breathes life, you know, so it would appear very clearly that the soul is dependent upon the spirit breathing life. And if we don't have the spirit breathing life, there's no soul. And as you said in Mark chapter 8, a man in his pursuits in life for happiness and satisfaction could gain everything there is to gain logistically and miss the most important and most valuable part of his entire existence, which is getting to know God personally so that he could have eternal life.
Yeah. And I remember reading the story of one of the most successful television shows of all time. And the final episode with its star, who was, his name is Ray Romano. he started out in his acting career struggling, and it led to staggering fame. He lived in his parents' basement.
Wow.
Until he was 29 years old, I believe. And by the end of his TV show, which I think Everybody Loves Raymond, that was the name of it, he had become one of the highest paid actors per episode in television history. And in his last show, which was broadcast live, he stood before the audience and he kind of reviewed how his life had changed and who he had become. And when he had moved to New York 9 years earlier, his big brother Richard had tucked a little note into his luggage before he moved. And Ray Romano read it in tears before this live audience. And he put, you know, took out this note, which he's held on to for, you know, for years. Mm. And it simply said, "What does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his soul?"
Wow.
I mean, that was put in his luggage by his brother as a reminder that, listen, Ray, no matter how successful you may become, no matter how much money you make, even if you become the highest paid actor in television history, if you lose your soul, it's not worth it.
Yeah, boy. Yeah. Why are we here? You know, there's the place of satisfaction in our lives, what makes us up, who we are, the essence of who we are, as you said, is in our soul. And if it is not redeemed, if it's not given life, if it's not regenerated, then really we will never have the end of the desire to have it satisfied. And this is really, you know, man is insatiable. And even in our regenerated state, you know, we tend to fall back and be dragged down by the weight of sin into a state that is unregenerate and still looking for satisfaction in places that can't really satisfy. So this is the beauty of what we're talking about today, is that we have the capacity to love God with all our souls because he has first loved us, and we can receive that love in a way that makes us regenerated, and we can have the capacity to live in a soul that's redeemed instead of a soul that is fleshly.
Mm. Our problem, obviously everybody's problem, is that we live in a world that doesn't really teach us to pay attention to what really matters. In other words, mankind, left alone, left to himself in his sinful, broken condition, he'd be happy just to become successful, to get as many toys as he could possibly bring into his life. And yet that would mean he would neglect his soul, and he would not understand its value, nor understand the fact that he has this capacity to know God and to be able to fellowship with God and to be able to walk with God. Yeah. And you're not, the world's not going to say, "Hey, you know, wake up. You're preoccupied with all of these superficial things, but you're neglecting the most important part of who you are."
Yeah, and to maybe put it into a practical picture, since it's Thanksgiving season, and one of our famous Thanksgiving movies is The Wizard of Oz. And, you know, when we see the wizard behind the great curtain and he's saying, "Pay no attention to the man behind the curtain," you know, he has this picture of himself that he is awesome and inspired and powerful and mighty. And really, he's just a little minuscule person behind a curtain pulling levers and pushing buttons to make people think that he's something that he's not. And I think we could equate that to a person who in this world spends his life trying to find satisfaction and power and fame. And maybe that's why Ray Romano's brother Richard said to him, "Listen, don't fall trapped to that, but let's make sure that you pay attention to that thing which will satisfy your soul for eternity."
Yeah, amen. I'm kind of captivated by what Jesus taught in the Gospels, and I'm reading from Mark chapter 4, and beginning in verse 3, he said to those that he was teaching by the seaside, "Hearken, behold, there went out a sower to sow, and it came to pass, as he sowed, some of the seed fell by the wayside. The fowls of the air came and devoured it up. Some fell on stony ground, where it had not much earth, and immediately it sprang up, because it had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away.
Yes.
And some fell on among thorns, and the thorns grew up, choked it, yielded no fruit. And then other seed fell on good ground that did yield fruit that sprang up and increased and brought forth some 30, some 60, and some hundredfold. And I know that the variable in this story is the different kinds of soil. The one constant in this parable that Jesus taught is the seed. The yes. seed never changes.
Yes.
But the soil, and what we could do is just replace that word soil for soul. Mm. Because this is a description of the different kinds of souls mm-hmm. that we find in our culture, in our world today. The seed is always the same.
Yes.
It's the souls that the seed falls upon that's the real variable in the story.
Yeah. Yeah, truth. I mean, that's a great analogy. And, you know, we're, to stay in the book of Mark, we read in the book of Mark in chapter 12 and verse 30 that you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength, as you quoted to start the show out here. For this is the first commandment. Really, that's, I mean, this is the love of God. The first commandment was that we should do that. And I think it's interesting that there's one word that really is prevalent here. And if we miss it, then we are, you know, the other types of soil that cannot receive the seed. The beautiful thing is that the one word to express it is love, right? Fear, although, you know, we are to fear God in our hearts, and in order to obey him, we have to reverence him and honor him. It's limited in its character, right? It creates, you know, a following, but then there's a point at which we maybe shrink back. Trust, hope, those things are, and this is really, I was ministered to by Jameson Fawcett Brown's commentary when he talked about these things, and I think it's a good portion to remember. It says, trust, hope, and the like, though essential features of a right state of heart towards God, are called into action only by personal necessity, and so are, in a good sense, it is true, but they are properly still selfish affections, right? That is to say, they have respect to their own well-being, right? And you can think of the person with the soil that had the cares of this world that caused them to be motivated, and he wasn't able to receive that seed mm-hmm. properly. Mm-hmm. But love is all-inclusive, right? It's embracing not only every other affection proper to its own object, but all that is proper to be done to its object, for the love spontaneously seeks to please God or its object. So in the case of men, to God, it is the native wellspring of a voluntary obedience. Mm. In other words, wow, we can be obedient to God because he loved us first.
Yeah.
And he gives us the capacity. You know, some might today say, well, wait a minute, it sounds like, you know, a bit of a stretch that I would have to live in some existence that I'm not capable of living in. But that's not the case. Like, God has given us the ability to live in and to have soil that is tilled and is the fallow ground is broken up, that we would receive the word and we would live in it by faith, and it would become the engrafted word, and it would have fruit that would be produced in us. That doesn't mean that we've produced anything. It means mm-hmm. that we've allowed God to plant his seed in a fertile condition rather than hard ground or ground where the soil can't receive the seed and have it take root.
Yeah. And to be honest with you, I just want to make a confession right here on the Grace Hour.
Oh, here we go.
And it's, I'm actually, my soul is a little troubled talking about loving God.
Yeah.
But you just brought the point out that we can only say that because he first loved us.
Exactly.
Okay. Yep. I mean, when you know, I don't want to hear testimonies necessarily of how much people love God, mm-hmm. which is nothing wrong with that. It's wonderful, you know, and to hear someone express that comes from the heart.
Yes.
That how much they love God. Beautiful.
Yes.
But again, you can only say that because you've responded to God's love for you.
Yes.
Herein is love. John wrote it in his epistle, not that we loved God.
Yeah.
But that he first loved us.
Absolutely.
I mean, isn't that really the testimony that should come forth from believers' hearts? Not, let me tell you how much I love God.
Yeah.
Because, You know, what if that changes tomorrow? What if our circumstances are so dramatically changed that we begin to doubt or to question our love for God? Does that change God's love for us?
Absolutely not. Absolutely. And maybe what we should say is, let my testimony be how incredible the fruit of the love of God towards me has been in my life.
Yeah.
Right? Because really, that's what our testimony is.
Yeah.
We were loved. You know, the woman who was caught in the act of adultery, all of the people of God that you read in the Bible, it's they who sin much have loved much, because they understand the forgiveness of God in a way and the love of God in a way that only a person who could be so depraved and have an inability to produce anything could understand, when all of a sudden there's fruit in their life that they can't even comprehend how is this fruit possible. Mm. And I love the thought that it is the fruit of God's love and work in us that produces something. As a matter of fact, I think we'll address that later in the show when we talk about, is this a passive or an active act? I think that comes up in that portion. But I love that point, Pastor Love. It's a great point.
When the soul is connected to God, it finds a depth that otherwise it would never even begin to experience. Mm-hmm. The soul, when connected to God, finds its eternal existence. It taps into the omniscient, omnipotent nature of who God is.
Yes.
It taps into his love and all of these things that we mentioned. They're beyond measure. And this is how the soul flourishes. This is how the soul becomes fruitful. Mm-hmm. This is how the soul really becomes healthy.
Yes.
And we're living in a culture today where there are a lot of unhealthy souls, a lot of confused souls.
Yeah.
And again, maybe for the simple reason that people can't define what that is, but yet for the believer understands this is where I make the connection with God.
Yeah.
As you said, it's the mind, the will, the emotions, the conscious mind, the unconscious mind, all of those various parts of the soul that have all been designed by God to be connected with him.
Yeah. That's the beautiful part of it. They have been designed by God to be connected. Mm-hmm. The fall, you know, the fact that by one man sin entered into the world, this whole Adam and Eve fall caused us to be separated from God in a way that we weren't designed to be, right? This is the amazing thing. People think that it's an unnatural thing for us to be redeemed, you know, or not by design that we would be redeemed. But actually, it's very much in God's heart and nature. The Son of Man came for one reason, to seek and to save that which was lost, right? We were with God and created to be in his likeness, separated from God by sin, and then the whole story of redemption is unfolded, and we have the opportunity to be bought back with a price. And this is why when it says in Mark chapter 8:36, as we read earlier, that you could gain the entire world but lose your own soul, you would be living in the soulish, the fleshly part of the soul, rather than receiving this incredible gift, which we were designed to have, be redeemed. You know, this is the beauty of the soul being created, is that he created his spirit to inhabit our soul. And I always kind of picture it like, and maybe Pastor Stevens talked about this in years gone by, but a light bulb that is in the socket but not screwed into the socket. It doesn't matter how many times you flip the switch or you attempt to get electricity to the light bulb, it doesn't happen. And this is a man's pursuit of satisfaction and joy and peace that he's trying and trying and trying in the efforts of his own flesh. But it's not until that light bulb's been screwed in, which really the entrance of the Word, like the Holy Spirit doing his work in us, the moment we become saved and we become sealed and regenerated and renewed in our spirit, then all of a sudden, the light bulb goes on and we have the capacity to understand the things of God. Mm. The capacity was there. We just didn't ever have the act of God we didn't receive that act of God to have it enlightened. And I do, there's one quick point I want to make about that is that, you know, in that verse in Mark chapter 10, it talks about loving the Lord with all our heart. And really that has to do with our affection, but loving the Lord with all our soul has more to do with our devotion, right? So once we understand what the love of God is, then we can be fully devoted to it, But if we don't have an understanding of what the love of God is, then all our efforts of devotion are going to be empty and they're going to be frustrating. Yeah. We're going to practice. Speaking to a relative recently who told me that, you know, their devotion to God has been increased in recent years because of their troubles, but they can't understand why God keeps giving them troubles. And, you know, my point to them was we trust in our relationship with God. We put our troubles at his feet. We let him carry the burdens of our feet, of our troubles. And then it's on him and we have peace. Even though the troubles might still be there, we don't have to live in the effects of those troubles. And it was like a foreign language, because although he goes through the efforts of being a believer, in a sense, or trying to understand the things of God, he doesn't have a relationship with God. So those things don't even make sense. It's like, well, that can't work. How do I put my troubles somewhere? You know, and we know that the strength that God gives us is realizing that we are so weak, we're not capable of doing anything. And so that's why that point about loving God, yeah, this is not about a personal testimony of how much we can do for God. Because really, if that testimony ends on the dunghill, yeah, right? But yeah, but what God has done in us has produced some pretty incredible fruit.
Sure has. And friends, you can join us. Those phone lines are open. We'd love to hear from you. Again, I'll give you the numbers. The toll-free number is 800-338-7060. And the local number here in Baltimore, 410-483-3700. Well, we said a few moments ago in Mark chapter 4, we could replace the word soil and the different types of soil with the word soul. I think our world, our culture, has replaced the word soul with the word self. But they're clearly not the same, because, you know, a closed soul it's going to result in spiritual death. An available soul, a willing soul, a teachable soul is going to, you know, result in life within the believer.
Yeah.
You know, the self life, it just has a tendency to revolve around itself.
Yep.
It's focused on itself. It's obsessed with self. And we can't afford to neglect our souls by putting self on the throne of our hearts. All of our language kind of reflects the fact that we've replaced our soul with self. Let me just give you some illustrations. If you're empty, people say what? You need to fulfill yourself. If you're stressed, you need to learn how to take care of yourself. If you're at a job interview, what do you have to do? You got to believe in yourself. If you're at the tattoo parlor, you've got to learn to express yourself. If someone dares to criticize you, you got to love yourself. And if you're not getting your own way, you got to stand up for yourself. And if you go out on a date with someone, you got to be yourself. What did Jesus say? You got to die to yourself. He's the only one that said. Now, yes. Why would he say, make such a radical statement? Because if you die to yourself, your soul can actually live.
Beautiful.
Lose your life. And then you will find it. That's so counterintuitive to the way the world operates, the way our culture lives today.
Yes, absolutely. A man lives his entire life in his own soul, pursuing the things that make him happy, his self happy. And he never receives the fact that until you start realizing you cannot be happy and satisfied, you'll never find the happiness and satisfaction that he's truly seeking. And this is such a challenge to people who, you know, have pride in our lives, and we do. We have pride in our lives that says we should be able to live. We are men. We are strong. We are problem solvers. We can do this. And really, God is saying, no, you can't. You can't, but I have, and I do. And I just want you to enter into a relationship with me so I can pour out that life and give you a soul that is satisfied. And the psalmist said that his soul longed after God, right? The ability for him to relate to other people, the essence of who he was, he understood that without God in that essence, there was nothing to give to other people. But my soul longs after you, Lord. You know, it's in me to receive and to do your good pleasure, because you tell me what is your good pleasure. And because I love you with all my heart, I want my actions and my being and my existence to be that I'm devoted to you in that love, and that you give me an opportunity to have a life that has value and meaning instead of an empty suit that at, you know, the beginning of life and then to the end of the life, the only thing that happened was a pursuit of self. Mm. What a tragedy that would be.
It would be. Yeah. You run that risk of losing your soul. Mm. Psalm 119, verse 25, the psalmist said, "My soul cleaves to the dust."
Yes.
What does it mean when a person's soul is cleaving to the dust?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I mean, in my mind, a person who's cleaving to the dust thinks that the things of this earth are way more important than the things of God. They've never had a life that's been crucified with Christ. Right? Galatians 2:20 says, "We are crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, we live. Yet not I, but Christ that lives within me." If I'm clinging to the dust, if I'm, you know, grasping the things of this earth, if my soul is living in those things, then it's a life that's never understood the crucifixion of Christ as a life-producing activity, but has seen themselves in the death side of who they are. And I think this is like one of the most awesome revelations as a believer is that, you know, I mean, in a sense, you see people walking around wearing crosses, right? We don't see people walking around wearing electric chairs.
That's right.
We don't see them wearing nooses, but yet the cross was a place of death. But what's the big difference? The big difference between the electric chair and a noose or some other form of death is that the cross produced life. And that's why in our particular viewpoint of the cross, we don't show Christ still on the cross in his suffering, because even though that's the most important thing that ever happened, we see the resurrection of Christ. We see the life side of Christ. And a person, you know, whose soul is cleaving to the dust is living in, you know, Ezekiel chapter 36, 26 says that he gives us a new heart and a new spirit. He puts it in us, right? We used to have a rock hard heart, and you picture Israel rejecting Christ or rejecting God in all of its ways and making alliances with enemies of God and ending up having to be in bondage so that God could finally reveal his deliverance to them at a time when they were prepared for that. So God says, "I'll put in you a new heart, a fleshy heart that can receive my new spirit, which will be able to minister to you." In Acts chapter 2, we know the Holy Spirit came and gives us, you know, in the upper room, the Holy Spirit came and we were sent out into all the world to witness to people about this resurrection life of Jesus Christ. But that new heart and that new spirit are there. Now, even a believer could still live in the old heart, because although he has that new heart, that decision to make it, to follow it, to live in it, is often affected by being dragged down into the mud by our sin. And those, you know, loving that the earth, or, you know, the cleaving to the dust, we were created out of the dust. We came from the dust, but new life was breathed into us, and we don't need to live there anymore.
And it is interesting that the soul's propensity is to gravitate toward the dust.
It is.
So how is that countered, except by the next part of verse 25 in Psalm 119, where it says, "Quicken me,
yes,
according to your word."
Yes.
I mean, that's what the soul. I'm talking about the believer now. The believer's soul needs to be quickened on a consistent, continual basis.
Mm-hmm.
That's the only way to counter its tendency to cleave to the dust. Mm. And you mentioned how cleaving to the dust sometimes is just this all-out consumption with amassing, you know, what this world offers us.
Yeah. Yeah.
And it makes you think of the rich man that Jesus spoke about in Luke chapter 12,
mm-hmm,
where he mentions his soul. He speaks to his soul. He says, "My soul, you have goods, so many goods laid up for many years. What are you going to do?"
Yeah.
And then he says, you know, I'll build bigger barns. I'll pull down the current barns that are holding all my goods, and I'll build bigger barns.
Wow.
And then I'll take my ease and eat, drink, and be merry.
Mm.
And then, but, you know, the most important part of what Jesus taught there were the next words, which God spoke and said, "You fool, this night your soul is required of you."
Mm.
Again, I saw one of these CBS morning shows, mm-hmm, highlighting the Thanksgiving holiday. And in the background, they have a big sign, and it just says, eat, drink, and be merry. You know, in other words, that's all they understand about this world is eat, drink, and be merry. I kind of wish the rest of the verse was up there, which was, you fool.
You fool.
This night. That's something that the world doesn't see. That's something that the world doesn't occupy itself with. But yet that is the most important part of what Jesus taught in Luke chapter 12. And this was an unregenerated man who recognized he had a soul.
Wow. Yeah, and we could, really the only way that we could even eat, drink, and be merry with any kind of confidence is if we realize that we're satisfied by the death of Christ, the burial of Christ, the resurrection of Christ. And that's what gives us the capacity. We have a Thanksgiving feast. We enjoy it. We eat. We are together in our fellowship. But it's not the thing that gives us the satisfaction. If we're looking for that to give us our satisfaction, it's very short-lived.
Yeah.
But the thing that gives us the satisfaction and the reason we have Thanksgiving is that God has preserved us. God has regenerated us, preserved us, and he gives us life. And we can wake up every single day. And I like this that we're not, as Romans 12 says, we're not formed together with this world, right? We're not conformed to this world, but we are transformed by the renewing of our minds, which we have the mind of Christ. We are refreshed. We are regenerated. We are quickened, as you said, right? We are quickened. Quicken me, O Lord. Quicken me. I don't have hope without that quickening.
I like what the psalmist also says in Psalm 103. He says, you know, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name.
Yes.
And he tells his soul not to forget all of the benefits that God has given us.
Yes.
One of the great privileges of the soul is that it can reflect upon the blessings that God has bestowed upon that soul. Forgiveness of sins.
Yes.
The fact that we are accepted in the Son of God's love, complete in Christ, made perfect by his once and for all sacrifice, declared righteous by God. I mean, on and on, the blessings of the soul, if we will reflect upon them. And I think it's so important that the soul, again, does just that, reflects upon those blessings, does not forget them, but rehearses them over and over again, because that's the way the soul is strengthened. That's the way the soul is built.
Mm.
And a strong soul is what's going to be needed to weather the storms that will come.
Yeah, now we live in soul scars sometimes. Mm-hmm. We've been affected in our lives by circumstances, by, you know, God forbid that we are in a family where there's been abuse and something's happened to us, and we live in scars and difficulties and troubles. And I think this is kind of part of the point, is that in that existence, who you are, what makes up who you are, how you look at yourself, you know, affecting how you look at how other people look at you, your self-image, all of that perceived, could be in real danger and real trouble if we don't have the refreshment of our soul. And I think that's why in Psalm 107:9, I really like it, says, for he satisfies the longing soul, right? It's not the approval of men that satisfies the longing soul. It's him that satisfies the longing soul. And the hungry soul he fills with good things. So in this day and age where people are seeking approval, and, you know, our young people are seeking approval at every corner, whether it's social media or friendships or the way that they act, being a desire for somebody to like them for, you know, their bravado or their how chic they are. And the bottom line is, it's really not the satisfaction that has any value or any depth to it. So I think the question that was asked about, you know, how could we describe how the soul causes our human existence to be a certain way is answered by the fact that we either live in the redeemed soul of Christ, and then we have an existence, while not perfect because we're still on this earth, we have the ability to get up when I fall and to be refreshed in my relationship with God and have an experience that sees him promoted. And along the way, it's a pretty good ride. It's a pretty good ride. You know, we have ups and downs and we have this and that, but in the marathon of life, we say, wow, I've been going with the Lord for this many years, and I have only seen him do miracle after miracle after miracle, and I've seen the fruit of his spirit be developed in me more and more, that I may know him, right? Like Paul's final plea, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. This is what we're talking about, that we have the ability in our being to be refreshed and renewed and not have to live in those scars that could so easily beset us.
Amen. A number of you have weighed in on our chat. Carol says, praise God for his grace, forgiveness, that we're complete in him. He accepts us, never rejects us. We are his children through the blood of the Lamb. How about Fernando, watching from the island of, looks like Dallas Bohol in the Philippines.
Wow,
all
amazing.
The way over in the Philippines, tuning into the Grace Hour. Many of you sharing your thoughts. Winston says, precious words. Thank you, gentlemen. We appreciate so much that many of you listen and share your thoughts on the chat. That's always greatly, greatly appreciated. Well, as we wrap up our subject matter today, Pastor Barry, what could we say? What might some of the priorities be for a person that wants to, and I'm talking about the believer, they want to maintain their soul. They want to strengthen their soul. They want their soul to be fortified. In these very challenging days, Paul wrote to Timothy and said, we're living in perilous times.
Yes.
And again, that was when he wrote that, and he wasn't thinking of 2023.
Oh, my Lord.
But these are perilous times.
Yeah.
But what's the best way to strengthen our souls as we face an uncertain future?
Yeah, well, not on your own. That's for sure, right? We can't strengthen our soul on our own. I think part of this is that when we understand that we didn't physically choose to be born, right? It happened. God allowed us to have life. We don't have to physically choose to be to have the redemption process happen, but we are the recipients of that, right? We believe by faith that God died for us and saved us. And then he has a relationship for us that he wants us to draw near to him on a daily basis. I mean, I would think in this world today, when we have all of the voices that are shouting at us for our attention, trying to draw us in ways that we think will lead us to life and to satisfaction, only to end up disappointed again and again and again. So how can a believer, you know, how can a person who has a desire to walk with God have their soul benefit? Well, we come to him. Right, we draw close to him, and he draws close to us. We put our hopes in him. We stop seeing the things of my own life, my own self, be the most important things, and I find out what the will of God is for my life, and I do it. And whether that's, well, there are certain things that we know already, right? We know that he calls us to a local assembly, a church building, and there are plenty of people out there who say, I have a good relationship with God. I don't need a building. And you know, we're not saying you need a building. We're not saying you need a membership. But how about being with like-minded people who are operating in the eternal is that we've heard many times in our lives? You know, we're not operating in my own, you know, we come to church and people don't say, oh, I love being with you because you're such a great tennis player. Or I love being with you because you're such, no, I love being with you because you're my brother in Jesus Christ. And no matter who you are, whether you're a rich business person or you're a weak member in the body who has nothing to offer except your presence and your faith and the widow's mite, which may be tremendous compared to what we may have and fail to offer. But so there's the word of God. Let's draw near to it, right? Let's find a place where the pulpit can counsel us. Have a walk with God that's personal. Have a relationship with God that means I'm in this word. Like this word, you know, I may not know 100% of the will of God, but I can know a good 75% of it just by reading his word, right?
That's right.
Talks about prayer, talks about study, talks about how I treat one another. How about esteem others higher than myself? How about esteem his word more than my necessary food? And at Thanksgiving, that's a rough comment.
It's a challenge.
It's a challenge, right? Draw near... not forsaking the assembling of ourselves, right? And as the days grow more and more evil, we need to be in the presence of God in a place where we can be corrected and directed into pleasant places. Like he brings us into a place where we can receive from him the best way possible. And he's trying to bring us to that. So I think those are maybe some of the things that, you know, and actually the question got asked, is it a passive activity? Like loving God with all your soul, is it passive? Well, as I was saying, we didn't choose to be born, but we were born. We didn't, you know, we didn't choose to have Jesus die for our sins, but he did. But our part is, number one, that yes, we actively receive him to be our savior. So it's his work, our decision with him by faith. But then how about this one, Pastor Love, in Galatians chapter 5, that he says that because of his regeneration, a believer can choose to walk in the spirit instead of walking in the flesh. Yeah. We may be dragged down by the weight of the sin that causes us to be dragged down, our propensity to live in the flesh, but we can get up and walk in the spirit and be refreshed and renewed in that. So I would say, you know, all these habits, all these challenges, all these things that cause us to be pulled away from God, let's actively make decisions through the Spirit to live differently from the body of sin and death, and to find ourselves in a place where we can be engaged and encouraged and have the things in our life that are so important fanned instead of snuffed out. And cause to, you know, how many places could we go where they say, ah, you owe it to yourself. Just have a drink. You owe it to yourself. Just go on a vacation. You owe it to yourself. You owe it to yourself. Oh, I owe it to myself to bring that thing to the crucifixion pile and leave it there and let God do his perfect work.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Always looking to this world to replace the soul with the self life.
Yes.
Well, as we close our broadcast today, friends, I remember reading the story of a very successful man, very busy, you know, running, always in a hurry, cell phone, 24 hours a day or so it seemed. But one day he said he heard a voice. He could never really make out what the voice was saying. He was too busy to even hear it. But one day when he got home from work, sat down in quietness, and he heard the voice very clearly say, I am your soul, and I am dying.
Wow.
Friends, if you're listening today, and that sounds like you, your soul is crying out, and it's looking for life, it's looking for meaning, it's looking for purpose. What in reality it's looking for is God, and your soul was made for God. So we want to encourage you, put your faith in Christ, trust him in a personal way. Ask him to come into your heart, to forgive you of your sins, and to fill your life with himself. You can replace self with a soul that knows God and walks with him by faith. If you make that decision, please reach out to us. Let us know that you've made a decision to trust Christ. That would cause us and believers around the world to celebrate. Don't forget tomorrow, friends, a special Thanksgiving broadcast that's taped for you during Thanksgiving Day. We hope you have a wonderful Thanksgiving. Pastor Barry, thanks for joining us.
Thank you for joining us, Pastor Love. And we just want to say lastly that in Ismene Castle, we see your comments. They're not deleted. So enjoy the broadcast and listen to what we just said, and have a happy Thanksgiving wherever you are as well.
Amen. God bless you until tomorrow, friends, at the same time.